Greetings to all of you in the precious name of Jesus. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white unto harvest. This morning we're talking about laborers and the need for laborers. Tyler asked me if I would do a preordination message for you. Obviously I don't know where most of you live, but I haven't seen signs in your yard yet. When there's wheat ready for harvest, and we think of maybe a farmer here local, and he has lots of wheat, he's gonna need workers. He's gonna need somebody to go harvest it. So this morning, when we think about a young congregation here and in need of laborers, so there's according to Jesus' own words there in John chapter 4. There's a harvest that's ready, and there's laborers needed, and you guys are a little body that's at a place where you need more laborers. You need workers in the vineyard, and so my question is how many of you sitting in here are anticipating, and sometimes we would say jumping at the bit, or you're thinking you would want to fill that position. I believe that every believer is a missionary. We're all teachers. We're all doing something, hopefully for the kingdom. And my guess is that a young body is usually pretty connected, and you volunteer your positions. You want to work in the kingdom, right? But then when it comes to pastors and ordinations, then usually it seems people are like, and maybe it's a humility that's needed. Maybe it's a false humility. I'm not sure what it is, but we volunteer to clean church house, and we volunteer to be ushers, and we volunteer for, and those are, I don't think there's any position above another one. According to, if we look at the gifts, we need workers in the vineyard, and Jesus just went out walking around, and he said, follow me, and you follow me too, and you follow me too. And now the call's out there for everybody to follow him. And if we're his disciples, then there's probably somebody in here that feels the call. And maybe there's five or six people here that feel the call. But we know that you're at that place. And so this morning, as we look at what a preordination message is, almost always out of Titus and Timothy, right? You heard people go through that before, and some of you quite a few times. You know, what does it look like to be a pastor, and who qualifies? Well, if we're in a body of believers and we're all born again, then Lord willing, you would all qualify. The young men, the middle, you would all have some qualifications of working in God's vineyard. But not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. And we're well aware of that. So this is for, God is going to ultimately choose, Lord willing, but this is for you as a body to use discernment as you seek the Lord. Like, who here is the man that has the calling or the qualifications? I don't know if you're specifically looking at having a pastor ordination or an elder or a deacon or an evangelist, but a man needs some qualifications. But there's a few things I would have a hard time to just go and just do a message out of Titus, and but there's a few things that need to happen, I believe, before we should be working in the vineyard of the Lord. And I can assume that this has happened for all of you. But I'd like to take a look at that in the beginning here. We know that the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So what are we hearing, and what are we putting our faith in? I would like to start with an introduction here a little bit on the reality, and this is the passion in my heart, is that not everybody is burning, and maybe in here it is, but not everybody that professes Christ is burning with a passion to share the gospel. And the question is why? And is it reality, or is it, I loved your Sunday school. That was incredible. Amazing things to look at. But that's the core right there. Those things need to happen where men come to a place where I literally went and read Psalms 32 yesterday when I was studying. Because men need to get to a place where King David was and know without a shadow of a doubt that when I confess my sins, they're all gone. Because you're not going to be very effective in the kingdom if you're not quite sure if you've been delivered or not. And you're not going to have a good thought life if you're not quite sure if you still have your old thought life. But when you come to a place where you know. So that's what I'd like to look at this morning. We know that the harvest is ripe. And we know that the need is huge. And we know that even if all of us would sell our businesses and sell out and do nothing but winning souls, there would still be a need. Because there's many, many lost people. And so what I was saying is, if we stop at our Sunday school this morning, and we are all cleansed, we are all free, we all confessed our sins, and we all know that we're going to heaven, then that's not where God wants us to stop. Because God is calling us to look out. The first verse I quoted, behold, Jesus is making a statement that's important when he says, behold. And he says, notice that there's a neighbor here that's lost. Notice that you're in the center of a mission field. You can go to Belize and Asia, and we plan to go to Asia, but that is not the only mission field. There's lots of local need here. And so this morning I like to burn a passion in our hearts that there's people wanting to be set free. There's people longing for freedom and truth and the good news in New Bedford, Ohio. Isn't that exciting? The need is huge. I'd like to, first of all, take a look at the two options. And it's beautiful. Let's take a look at it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm quoting out of Revelations 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here we are talking about the church. And here, right here, we have part of the church. We have a portion of the church. And it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we're very, very grateful that we're part of the church. But what I want to instill in us, that if the neighbor is lost, then God wants us today to be concerned about that and also to be convinced that he wishes and longs to be part of the bride of Christ. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God, God lives among his people. Listen, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So this is the life that we are anticipating, right? And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is out of the book of Revelations. We know that it's truth. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst from the fountain of the water of life freely. So anybody that is thirsty, anybody that longs for freedom, I will give it to them. And this fountain of water that he gives to us freely is cleansing. It washes us. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is a powerful promise. I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or she will be my daughter. This is God himself talking to John. That's the one option. And then it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth, whose fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have those two options. And so when we talk about the need for a worker, the need for for somebody to come and be an elder or an evangelist. We're talking about, yes, laboring in the kingdom here among believers, but we're also talking about the need for people to tell others about the good news and tell them about these two options. And when they see a group of people who believe that they have been set free and that God is their God and He lives among them, and He gives us the water of life freely, and we are His son and daughter, these are promises. This is for you and I to know without a shadow of a doubt. It's available. And then the other side. And when we look at those two options, then for myself, I get a burden for the lost people. Because there's people on the one side who long to have what you and I have. When we come here and the joy of the Lord is our strength and peace that passes all understanding rests in here, then you're not going to go to the feed mill in New Bedford and the people aren't really going to be aware of it. When the peace that passes all understanding is glowing on your face, then you have what those people who are unbelievers, the people that are lost, then you have what they are longing for. And so this morning, I would like for us to believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is calling us to share a message that people are longing for. Sometimes we walk around Holmes County and we believe everybody has it settled in their heart, and we forget that people are longing for something when they're lost. So the first thing I would like to look at this morning, you may turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I would like to have it deeply rooted in our heart, and hopefully it is already for most of you men, that we need men who are sold out, who are passionate, who believe and know that lost people are living in fear of death. Lost people are longing for something, and I don't care how much they pretend everything's fine. It is not. When your soul is lost and headed for the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, none of us really anticipate the first death, do we? Well, what about the second death? If a soul is in a lost estate, then a man is longing for a friend or a brother that you talked about to sit and show him that it doesn't have to be that way. We want to look at Isaiah verse 6. I'm going to start reading in the very beginning. I have the NLT. It was in the year of King Uzziah, when King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is beautiful. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. This was an awe experience. This to Isaiah, this vision was amazing. It was magnificent. It was different because the holiness of God had arrived. And what happened? This is something that I want us to notice. Isaiah said, "It is woe with me. It is all over with me," basically is what Isaiah said. Because I'm going to read it here. I want to quote it in the King James, but I'm going to read it here. Verse 5. "Then I said, 'It's all over, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'" So there's something that I say understood, that he came face to face with the holiness of God, and he saw that it is woe with me, for I'm among a people that are unclean. And what he saw was that holiness and filthiness cannot live together. It is impossible. And so yet the grace of God was extended to him here. And this is something I believe that is in the Bible for us to recognize how beautiful the blood of Jesus is. Here Isaiah saw his undoneness and he thought, there's no chance. I'm done. And then an angel came. She took a burning coal with the tongues out of the altar, from the altar. And the angel went and touched Isaiah's lips with the coal. And the angel proclaimed that your sins are forgiven. That was in verse 7. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Now here's what I want to get to from this account. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a message to this people? Who will go for us? What did Isaiah say? A couple of verses before this, Isaiah is saying, it's all over with me. I'm done for. And then he was convinced that his sins are wiped away. He is cleansed. The angel said so. And right after that, he said, here I am, send me. So when we have men sitting here who came face to face with their undoneness, with their unholy state, and they confess their sins, and they discover that the blood of Jesus has the power to wash me and cleanse me, and now I'm standing in a state of forgiveness. Jesus called me his brother, and I'm standing in that state. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. Saved from what? Saved from the second death. And now we see the fields that are ripe unto harvest. And God is saying, who shall we send? Who is willing? And Isaiah says, send me. Here I am, send me. Because he knows who he is in Christ. He knows who he was when God said, your sins are taken care of. And that's where I hope that most of you men are today. Step number one, I believe, for every man, every woman, before you can work in the kingdom, is to know that the blood of Jesus takes away everything. And now you can, with a confidence, share the good news with the neighbor, with whoever you rub shoulders with. There's a big need. I'm gonna say there's a huge need among us right here locally. And for me, this is a thrill for me to be in New Bedford. I was teaching for 8 years. Just down the road here, and in a house about a half mile down the road, I remember one night, maybe midnight, maybe later, I was on my face on the floor, crying out to God, and God delivered me. I remember the freedom, the joy, I remember the cleansing, and I remember the burden for this community. And here you are. I believe this is not a coincidence that you are sitting here today. Glory to Jesus. He has brought you here for such a time as this. The harvest is ripe. And he's calling you. And I hope that there's men here who are sold out to live in holiness. Because there's people who are longing to see real believers, real followers of Jesus, people who say, I am done with myself. I remember getting face to face that night with the reality that I can either have my reputation or I can have Jesus, but I cannot have both. I want to convince us that we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's an old man in church that said he's on a hobby horse of telling young men that they need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's many, we know that most of this community is professing Christians, right? Most of us say we're believers. We're Christians. We follow the Bible. The question is, are we possessing Christians? Do we possess the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his anointing in our life? Do we possess what it takes to walk faithfully? Do we possess what it takes to be victorious? Do we possess what it takes to lead a church, to nurture and guide and make disciples? Do we possess what it takes to sit with a young man in New Bedford and show him the scriptures and lead him to Christ and show him the deliverance that is available to where he finds freedom, to a place where he finds the joy unspeakable, to a place where he says, you know what? I'm done with myself. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what people think about me. What I need is Jesus. I don't need a reputation. I believe that Isaiah right here came face to face with the reality that I have nothing to offer. But in Christ, I have a lot to offer. Because it switched in a couple verses. Sent me. I have something to offer. You know, I don't know how many of you follow the persecuted church and people who sell out. People who are convinced that there's nothing worth living for here on this earth if we don't have Jesus. Something that burned in my heart as an early Christian was Hebrews 13, maybe verse 2, where it says that we should remember that and them that are in prison as if we were there with them. And today we sit here, and yes, we might not have electricity, but our brothers and sisters around the world, many of them are suffering severely in labor camps and for years in North Korea. And then every time I picked up a book and I would read about the horrible stories about how Christians suffered in, and then I would be the type of person who would always check the dates. When was this? 1975, 1986. I'm like, okay, I was 10 years old, 1995, and this man of God was suffering, and I was making hay. I was just trying to survive and living a nice sheltered life. Maybe nothing wrong with it, but nobody ever told me that there's Christians somewhere giving their life for Jesus. And now I'm discovering this. And then, of course, you think, well, who's suffering today? For years, North Korea has been persecuting Christians and believers severely. Today, as we sit here, there's believers that are in prison, suffering, and we'll read about it 5 years from now. God miraculously delivers them, or the story comes out. But let's remember that right now, and what I wanted to say is there was a young woman in a prison in Romania that was engaged to her boyfriend. And she was sentenced to die. And she was joyful. She was full of joy. The other Christians just couldn't believe it. When they took her out, the other prisoners heard a gunshot and they knew that was the end. And she was rejoicing on the way out. Well, to us, here in America, we would say, well, I hope I don't have to die before my wedding, because that's really something to look forward to. It is. God is passionate about it. But what this did for those prisoners was it made a chain reaction of other ladies in that lady prison finding Jesus. Because what they saw is there is nothing in the world that trumps the reality of stepping from this life into bliss for eternity. And that lady was convinced. She wasn't, I'm not quite sure. I don't know that I have anything to offer to this mission field, to New Bedford. But she was convinced. And so I love those stories. I love another story that came out of Romania was a 14-year-old boy. He was being beat in front of his dad. His dad was the pastor. And of course, they were trying to make his dad recant. And when his dad said, I cannot stand this anymore, the 14-year-old boy said, Dad, I don't want a coward for a dad. And they beat his son right there to death. I have a 15-year-old son. Would he have the courage to tell me, don't give in, whatever it takes, it's okay? It enraged the executioner so badly that they killed his son right there in front of him. The son knew something. He knew that if I die here and my dad stands steadfast, then maybe there's not two of us serving second death. There's many more. I'm going to skip over some of that. So what I wanted to establish, the first part here, is the reality that we need men and women who are convinced. And then when we look for a laborer in the vineyard, then where's the man? Where's the man among you that has a heart for the lost soul? Where's the man that loves humanity so much that he's willing to lay himself down to sit with hurting young men and women and to show them the good news? Where's the man who just, the thing that gets him most alive is when he's talking about things of God? And if there's a man, if there's men among us who are, they want to talk about their job, their business, fishing, everything else, you know that this is what makes them come alive. Then this man is not the man to choose to lead the body, or the man to choose to share with you the realities of the kingdom. It's not that those things that I just mentioned are wrong, but what makes your heart really come alive? Is it when another person finds Jesus? Is it when we are coming against the kingdom of darkness? Something that I wasn't going to preach about keeps coming to my mind. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, there's a picture of a statue. And this is a big, magnificent statue. And the Bible says that the king had a dream, and he had no idea what he dreamed. Most of you know this story. And he said to the magicians that, "You're going to tell me what I dreamed, or else I'm going to kill all of you." And the magicians told the king, that's crazy, that's impossible. And we know that God showed Daniel what the dream was. And Daniel went to the king, and very boldly, now this was I look at this as a false doctrine, religion. This was set up among the people, and it was an ungodly, huge statue. And out of the rocks, it says a stone that was not cut by hands was came forth, and it hit the statue, and the statue was demolished. The Bible says the statue went to powder, and the wind blew it away. And then it says what this little stone established was something that covered the whole earth. I might flip to it real quickly. The rock, this is in chapter 2, verse about somewhere in 35 close. The rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. This thrills my heart, because this great mountain that covers the whole earth is the kingdom. And you and I can be part of the thing that the little rock that was cut out, not by human hands. This is Jesus himself. He crushed the head of the serpent, right? That was the prophecy long, many, many years ago. That little rock that smashes religion, false doctrine, evil, demonic forces, that little rock, now it becomes something that covers the whole earth. And you and I can be part of that. And it is our calling to add people to the thing that's going. And what I like about this is this covers the whole earth despite you and I joining in. See, it's not contingent on our choice. This body of believers, or I sometimes say it's a train that is headed, and it's our choice. We can join or we don't join. But powerful things are happening. Covers the whole earth. And then it says, during the reign of those kings, whoever it's talking about, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. This is powerful. The God of heaven is setting up a kingdom and has already. The kingdom is now. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That's what the book of Daniel says. And this was many, many years ago, a prophecy. Now we are in the day we're living in, and we are seeing that the blood of Jesus has more power than all the other things set up. And now a whole bunch of things come into my mind. When we were living in Asia, there were times when God did beautiful miracles and glory to Jesus, and those people would say, "Your God is more powerful than ours." Well, those are false gods. Those are dead gods. They have no strength. They have no power. The gods that are set up, hundreds of them, there's somebody building them, and you pass the shop where here we go out 39 and there's loads and loads of lawn furniture. So there you go out the main road, and there's hundreds and hundreds of little idols and stone figurines and images set up. And so they sell it to the people, and they set it up in their shrines and in their houses. And these are the gods they serve. Now, here in our midst, in our area, what are the gods we serve? And I just loved your discussion on if we're in the Word of God, if we're awake in the kingdom, I think we see the gods that people who are not on fire for Jesus serve. We will either serve in the kingdom. I don't care if you're ordained this time around or not. You are either serving in the kingdom or you're serving your flesh. You're serving a god. And there's gods among us that I don't know, like, maybe this brother is aware of a god. Maybe he has a conviction. I have some deep-seated convictions that most people don't have. And it's because of some studies that I did. You don't have to have those convictions. But I would love if you got a hold of them, because I think they're important. What are the gods that are among us that we serve? Is it our thought life? Is it our phone? Whatever it might be, I think, when, like he said, when you're in the Word, the Bible says, he started quoting it, that think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. And then it says, for you have died to this life, but your real life is hid with Christ in God. Is that what it says? So he quoted the first part. Now, you're done with this life, but your real life, the life that you confess or profess to be living, the reason you're here today, you're saying that I'm sold out and everything about me is hid in Christ. And if that's the reality, then I think you're aware there's things set up to steal your children. There's things set up. We talk about it, the indoctrination that happens in the public school systems. Oh, but that's not among us. But what about some other things? There's some interesting things that I have convictions against that you might not have, and maybe you will have, but do some research. I don't know. I can talk freely. I have no idea if people here, if you are part of sports, but I believe that the sports system is a god and an idol among us. And I'm not saying playing ball is an idol, but I'm saying how many young boys, myself when I went to school, we collected baseball cards. And this guy was famous, and this guy was famous. Well, who was taking the place of Jesus in my heart? And this guy is cool, and this guy. And so I did some research. When we were living in New York City, they set up a statue. And it was a huge event. There was a big crowd there, and they set up a statue. And this statue they put in front of the United Nations building, which is where the decisions are made for the safety of the United States. And when they set this statue up, they said, this statue is the protection of the United States. And guess what this statue looked like? He had the head of a lion. He had the tail of a leopard. He had bronze feet. And when you read the book of Daniel, that is exactly what that statue looked like. And this was not a coincidence. The name of this statue was Guardian. And there was such an uproar among the American people that about 6 months later, a few months later, they took that statue away. It's not set up in New York anymore. It is still somewhere. Well, when the Cleveland Indians changed their name, they said they're going to go with Guardian. And you can do your own research, look it up. There's varying opinions, but I'm the last person that's going to follow the Guardians. Because guess what? I believe that's an idol that wants to steal the heart of our children. And there's more. When I was young, I remember I went to work with a guy that always listened to the talk show T111 and T1100, something like that. And one day they were saying that if you have marriage issues, take your family to a ball game. Spend the weekend at the sports event center, and you'll connect again. You'll love each other again when you come home. It's a place where you can chill out. And then he said that America has now become the idol. Sports has now become the idol for America. And he said the reason for that is it's where people mingle from all the nations. Muslims play together. Hindus play together. Buddhists play together. And Christians play together. You know that you have church league, you have high school, you have college, you have kids, and you have the national. And they all mingle. And people love that feel. But the people of God, for myself, this is my conviction. I think it is set up for a reason. And so then you can dabble in it. You can test the waters. I won't. But do your own research. Study into it. What is the idols among our people that our youth talk about? What are the idols that the party world talks about? The youth in this area that we rub shoulders with, that we go to work with, what is stealing their attention? Are they hearing about stories where Jesus is more powerful than the evil spirits? Or what do they hear about? What do they talk about? When you get together, what is it that makes you come alive? Is it a certain shot or a certain replay? Those are real questions. We often talk about things like, so one time there was a lady that said she wants to become a believer in Cambodia. And sometimes I think here we say, you know what, we made a decision for Jesus. What really changed? This lady wanted to become a Christian. She had tried to be a Muslim. She had a demonic spirit on her, and every time there were Buddha holidays, she would fall over, and she would, what most Americans would say, she was having seizures. Well, she said she wants to try to be a Christian. Her husband said it's okay if she tries it because she had tried to be a Muslim, whatever else, Hindu. She grew up Buddhist. Nothing worked. She was still sick. So when she came to church and said she wants to try to be a Christian, how many of you would like that? How many of you would be comfortable with that? I was not very comfortable with it because here somebody's, it's almost like a tool. You know what? I'm going to see if maybe if I become a Christian, but she wasn't broken. She was just like a struggling individual. So I remember crying out to God and saying, God, you have to reveal yourself. Because if God doesn't reveal himself, then she's going to try Christianity, and then she's still going to have seizures, and then what's the conclusion? So when she, the Sunday that she came to church, she sat down, and we helped her confess her sins, and we helped her to believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord, he can save her, and she had a little baby that was about 2 years old, and that little baby started screaming hysterically. Crying and crying and crying. That little baby had a red string tied around his neck, I think. It was a little boy. His neck or his arm. And that was something that happened in the temple. A monk will do that. They will tie a string around their neck. And then they will chant over them. And this is so that the baby doesn't get sick, protect her from the evil spirits, and so on. Well, when this baby started crying and screaming, before the lady went home, this went on for like an hour. Before the lady went home, I told her she needs to take the red string off. That's a demonic power, and this evil spirit does not like that she wants to be a Christian. Well, this was, I didn't know it. I had no idea. But this was God revealing himself. This lady said, this has nothing to do with the evil spirits. This has nothing to do with Buddhism, because she was afraid of her husband. Her husband had told her in no uncertain terms that he is not going to be a Christian. He was a soldier in the Cambodian army. So she went home. This was Sundays, obviously. On Tuesdays, around noon, we came out there, and this baby was still screaming hysterically. And she told us that the baby never slept. The baby didn't sleep. It was crying ever since. Now, you do your math. That's quite a few hours that a baby's crying. And I told an old lady that had become a Christian 2 weeks earlier that the red string needs to come off this girl or boy, whatever, two-year-old baby. And she whips out a lighter and burns it off, throws it in the bushes, and the baby collapses right there and falls asleep. And that was God showing himself strong. That had to do with demonic forces. This was the Buddhists. And the power that they gave the enemy, and they believed in it. But Jesus was stronger. Sundays we came to that village, and that lady said the baby did not cry once all week. The baby wasn't sick. So those stories, I'm asking, when we here in Holmes County become Christians, what changes in our lives? That man, that husband, was in church that Sunday. He was still convinced that he's not going to be a Christian. Well, we were just closing the service. He started heading out the driveway because he did not want to mingle. And his wife falls over. She was having one of those attacks. Two men walked up to her, laid hands on her, and I remember an authority in my chest that only Jesus puts there. This is nothing that you or I in our human flesh can stimulate. And command the evil spirit to go from her in the name of Jesus, because this is now a daughter of the King. And that lady sat up with a big smile. That man, he almost went insane. You should have seen him. He couldn't believe what happened. He came back, and we sat for about 2 hours. What I want us to be doing in New Bedford. And 2 hours later, that man, they wear braided girdles or whatever you want to call it around their waist like a belt. And this is a protection from the evil spirit. If you're a soldier, you have a really thick one. And I couldn't understand the talk that was going on. My translator and him were talking for a couple hours. And then he gets out a knife. I was a little scared. And he cuts this and throws it out the window. He said, I don't need that anymore. I have a bigger protection now. So now this man that was so convinced a week earlier that he's not going to be a Christian. You can try it if you want to. I'm not going to be a Christian. What I'm saying is, when we are set in our religion or whatever it is, we're convinced I'm not doing Christianity. And then God gets a hold of us and changes us to a point where another man that was not going to give in to that stuff, then he gives in. And then that's the domino effect that I want this little body to have. Because there's men here who came face to face with just giving their reputation away for the sake of Jesus. And there's qualifications, yes. The New Testament teaches us a lot about qualifications. What does it take? Who are you in Jesus? Number one qualification. Are you convinced that you serve something that has much more power and then is much more fulfilling than what the lost around you are serving and trying to get their fulfillment out of? Their businesses, their talk, whatever, sports, whatever. Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. We just talked about it. What are the behaviors? What are the customs of the world? What are the living habits of the world? What do they do during the week? But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's a promise. Paul was writing to the Romans saying, if you let God change your mind, then he will show you the perfect will that he has for you. If God has given you leadership abilities, I'm jumping down, it's in about verse 8. It's talking about all the various gifts that we have. And then it says, if God has given you leadership abilities, take the responsibility seriously. It's talking to Tyler and myself. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. That's what I want to birth in us, is really, really love humanity around you. Really love. Allow yourself to love deeply the people you meet in the store and on the streets. Really love them. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. It's right out of Romans. And then I would encourage you, before ordination, read Titus, read Timothy. It is very clear there. An elder should be sober-minded. An elder should have children that are not wild. If you can't make disciples in your own home, how are you going to make disciples here? So there's lots of really, really good reading. Read the book of Titus, all of it. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 all have some good encouragements. And then Timothy. And there's one aspect that I want to touch on in the end here, is that we don't necessarily go to seminary. People go to seminary. I heard somebody say 25% of what you need for being an elder, you might learn in seminary. But the anointing and the love for people, that's much, much more important. But the one thing I want to point out from Timothy is, Paul was telling Timothy, don't forget what you received when I laid hands on you. And I believe that when you find the anointing that Isaiah found, and when Tyler and the leaders and the elders lay hands on you, and you go and you remember that God has called you for this specific purpose, then, yeah, you want to study, you want to learn, but much more important is to remember that it isn't Tyler that called you, it is God that is calling you. And then you walk in that anointing, and then he will give you. So Romans, but Timothy and Titus, read it. There wasn't enough time when I prepared the message to go through all of those, but there's lots of it in there that is important for you to read. I'm going to close with Titus 3. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. That's where we want to stay. We want to know and live in that. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new life and a new birth through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. I believe when a leader or whoever serves as an elder here, if he is convinced where he is in Jesus Christ, and he is able to convince others and sit and dialogue and lead others to the reality that you can be free in Jesus, then that's on that basis, I'm praying that God will call one of you. And maybe you'll say, here am I, send me. Titus closes with, may God's grace be with you all. Very important. I need it. You all need it. Tyler said I could close in prayer, so why don't you stand with me for prayer? Father, we come to you in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Today here in New Bedford, and we're so blessed that you are raising up a group of people here. God, I pray that you would anoint them. God, I pray that they would be so done with themselves, and that because of that, many people will smell the sweet-smelling savor of this little body here, and that many people's deep longings could be fulfilled when these men sit with them and show them the way to true freedom. God, we love you. We worship you. We're so grateful for a message that is full of hope. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for this group. I pray that you would anoint them in a special way as they seek your favor, seek your direction for ordination. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn the time back over to you, Tyler.